I've got a all this week and last week I felt a wail in my spirit, W-A-I-L, a wail, an anguish, a sadness. A lot of it has to do with what our country's going through. You begin to feel sorry. And I went to the Word of God and I found some things that are going to help us with this. If you're apprehension about what the election's going to be, if your own family situation is difficult and you are anxious for things in your own life, listen carefully. David wants to talk to us this morning. Psalm 130, verses 1 through 4. Out of the depths I have cried to the Lord, to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, amen, that you may be feared. David was interesting. The Bible said he was a friend of God. Jesus said he was a man after God's own heart. And yet he suffered incredibly under the chastening rod of the Lord. It wasn't just early in his growth. It wasn't just early in his reign, but it was also at the end of his reign. On every front, things went horribly wrong in his life. Could you imagine? You're called into the king's chambers. The king can't sleep. He calls you because you have fame at playing the harp. And you go into the king's chamber and you play the harp and he's able to sleep. So he brings you into his family. His son Jonathan becomes your best friend. And you think that everything is going well. And then he tries to kill you. Off out of the blue. Anybody been tried to kill? Be killed this week? Out of the blue. He gets a spear thrown at him. Floods of trouble, awful physical problems, tragedy after tragedy, a kingdom in turmoil. His troubles mount so high that he did not think he could survive. Just read the book of Psalms. He cried out in this anguish. In Psalm 69, 1 and 2, he said, O Lord, save me, O God. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I started thinking about his life because I love it. And I realized that his outward troubles didn't bother him half as much as his inward horrors. His outward troubles were significant, but what was going on inside was worse. A lot of times, we aggravate our difficulty by the way we think and by the way we consider what we're going through. Our outward, we can't change, unless the outward is a result of some incorrect decision we made. We can't change that. And once we've done what we've done and made that decision and taken that step, we can't change that because that's now history. But we can change how we look at it. We can change how we analyze what we're going through. And that was David's problem. He allowed his outward circumstances to affect his inward thoughts. Psalm 87, 6 through 7 and 15 through 16. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in depth. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. Does that sound positive to you? See, David allowed the outward circumstances, hear me this morning, had allowed the outward circumstances to affect his opinion of what God was to him. And he thought God had abandoned him. The Word of God says that's impossible. Do you understand this morning, it is impossible for God to abandon you? I don't care what your circumstances say. I can't do anything about them. But the Word says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My mother used to say to me, son, you better slow down. The angels have exited the car. And I said, thank God they have. The Holy Ghost is still sitting right here, because he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he didn't put a speed limit in that verse either. We need to get a grasp on this. We need that when things go wrong and we're getting discouraged and tears go down our cheek, we need to understand God is still on our side.
Amen.
And we need to stand on that this morning. He was saying, look at Psalm 69:15. Let not the floodwaters overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth upon me. He said, I'm in the midst of a flood. I'm in deep water. I can't see up. I can't see the surface. The pit is surrounding me and going to swallow me up. He's saying, oh Lord, please don't let me go so far down that I can't get out. He was anguished over the scandal he had caused in Israel. It's hard for us to understand. He commits adultery. He then murders the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. He thinks it's all nicely covered up. And Nathan stands before him, fearless. He has the power to kill Nathan. He stands before him and he says, I'm going to tell you a story. A sojourner, a traveler comes, and he stays in the home of a poor man. And the poor man, in the home of a rich man, rather. And the rich man wants to give him a feast, but he doesn't want to use his lambs, though he has many. So he goes to his neighbor, who is a poor man and has but one lamb, and he takes that from him by force, and he slaughters it, and he gives a feast to this sojourner. And David gets mad, for his justice comes up in his face, and he says, tell me who that man is, and I'll take care of this right now. And Nathan says, you are the man. Then he says, this is what's going to happen. The baby's going to die. He sits outside the city gates all the time the baby's sick, in sackcloth and ashes. And he pleads with God. God's not hearing him. And he says, this is the end of it all. I can't. And then something happens. The baby dies. He gets up and takes a bath. He puts on his royal garments. And they say, they ask him, what's going on there? He says, well, while the baby was still alive, there was yet a chance that God's mercy would smile on me. But now the baby's dead, I'm going to go forward. I'm not going to allow this circumstances. He gets chased out of his palace by his eldest son, the king. Do you know they still study him? He's considered one of the greatest warrior kings that ever walked in shoe leather. And here he is at the height of his power. All of Israel is in love with him. And his son chases him out of the palace and sets himself up as king. He thinks to himself, I have caused so much shame. I have caused so much scandal in Israel. Then he begs God this, deliver me in Psalm 39 verse 8. from all my transgressions, do not make me the reproach of the foolish. You know what's great? He understood that it was his fault. You know, that's a real problem today. We're surrounded by a faultless, we have, what's the insurance called? Fault free? No, it's not called that. It's called fault. No fault. No fault insurance. We're surrounded, Jose, by a no fault society. We've got a no fault Congress. We've got a no fault Senate. We've got a no fault presidency. We got a no fault governor here. Everybody is no fault. You can't get repentance. You can't get absolution from God if you're no fault. I have to recognize it's my fault. I did this sin. Read Psalm 51. I read it again this week. Against thee only, against you only have I sinned and done this great wrong. Wash me in hyssop and I will be clean. He recognized it was his fault. And he does that here. Deliver me from all my transgressions. David feared that God might take his life away in judgment for sin. Every waking moment he was filled with thoughts of being struck down in wrath. He cries out in Psalm 38:1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. At least he knew the way God saw things. He knew the way God saw. Every abortion that happens in this country, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and seethes in anger. It really frosts his cake. All these anxieties, they fell on David. His soul was filled with the fear of God. Psalm 77:3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now here's a puzzling statement. Why would David be troubled if all his memories of God's works in his life had brought him joy and happiness? Because that's what he had said previously in previous Psalms. What could possibly trouble him so badly now? David was distressed, hear me, because all his thoughts were consumed with how God was going to deal with his failures. His failures took over his life. Have your failures taken over your life? Leave them at the altar this morning. God can better carry them than you and me. He felt the chastening of the Lord's rod in his flesh. The arrows of truth from the word of God pierced his soul. Listen, Psalm 38:2, for your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. His conscience, hear me, had placed a heavy weight on him. Some of you know what I'm talking about. He knew he had sinned against all the love and light that God had shed in his life. He knew that God had been merciful to him when the lion approached and the bear approached. He knew that when he faced Goliath, God had been on his side. He understood when Samuel anointed him with oil that he would be king over Israel, over all his brothers. He understood when he vanquished all the enemies of Israel and brought freedom to Israel. He knew God had delivered him in his past, but now he knew that because of what he had done, there was a possibility he deserved to be cast aside. Remember, he doesn't have this. Hello? He's composing the Psalms and those songs, and he's writing them down as he goes. And the archivist of Israel is keeping them. But they're not readily available to him as they are to you and I. Psalm 40 verse 12. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. So that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. This is what happens when you concentrate more on your failures than on the grace of God. The devil's an expert at reminding us of all our failures. He'll do it every chance he gets. Especially when we're trying to go to sleep. Especially when we're trying to pray. Especially when we're trying to read the Word of God. He wants to make sure that we have just reason not to go to the Word of God. Just reason not to pray. Just reason not to attend God's house. I know a number of Christians, I've met them, just like David. They love Jesus with all their heart. I don't doubt that for one minute. I don't doubt it. But they have done something. They won't confess it to me, thank God. But they've done something that is against what they know is in the Word of God. They've heard thousands of sermons. They've read the Bible for years, spent countless hours in prayer. They can't seem to get over it. We're in our first church. We're the youth pastors of the church in East Millinocket, Maine. We have an apartment, and at 3 a.m, the phone rings. I pick it up, and there's a young lady from our church, and she's crying. Can't console her. This goes on for several months. Every night, 3 a.m, she's calling me. Till finally, I get a brain or two. God zaps me, and the Holy Ghost says, you need to get her in here and talk to her. So we called her in, Leah and I. Come to find out, she had gotten pregnant in high school, and she had an abortion, and she could not overcome that. We wrapped her in our arms. We prayed and we cried with her. And we said, you're not alone. We'll walk through this with you. And glory be to God, God set her gloriously free from that failure that she thought was unforgivable. There is no failure in your life or in mine that's unforgivable. None whatsoever at all. Turn to somebody and say, none. I'm going to stand on that this morning. None are unforgivable. And then there's some of us that we may go and struggle in our Christian life with a besetting habit or something that we do that we know isn't exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. And the Holy Ghost puts His finger on it. And we say, no. We're not going to deal with it. We're not changing this. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. It may be something that you think and I think is a real no eternal value. It won't cause me to go to hell. But you know it's not what God wants you to do. Like that lady in my first church I pastored that, oh, she loved to discuss anything I said from the pulpit all week long to anybody that would pick up the phone. And it was never in a positive way. Oh, you should have heard what pastor said. Glory be to God. It helped me. I hope it helped. No, it wasn't that. And she didn't think there was any need to change that. I said to the Lord, you've got to change that, Lord. You've got to change that. And God said, yeah, but you're my instrument. I said, no, don't do that to me. Help me, Jesus. So I preached a sermon, God's garbage cans. I think I still have it in the office. And the thesis was, anybody who is involved in gossip is a garbage creator, and the cans and the people that listen to them are garbage cans, and they both stink alike. So I said at the end of the sermon, what I want you to do is when somebody calls you up with a negative, something negative to say about anybody in our church, hang up on them. Bam! Right. And thank God they took it to task, and Sunday I come and she meets me there and she says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I said, Kathy, right after the service. And I went into my office after the service. She says, you have turned everybody in the church against me. And that is unforgivable. And I got up from my desk and did this. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I bless the Lord. She says, you're making fun of me. I said, I'm not. I'm thanking God because he's doing a work. She leaves the church. And she goes down to Searsport. Pastored by a good friend of mine. When I went to Bucksport, I met with all the churches. Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist didn't want to meet with me. The Catholic, I met with them all. And I said, listen, if someone comes to my church from your church, I'm going to let you know. And I want to know why they're leaving your church and coming to my church. And you do the same for me. Amongst the Pentecostal churches, we made a pact. The person that leaves your church and comes to my church for a reason other than God told them to, I'm going to call you, I'm going to talk to you, and if that reason is not right, they're not going to be able to even stand up and testify in my church. So Sunday night, she goes to Searsport Full Gospel Church. Carolyn knows what I'm talking about. And Brother Petty's sitting on the platform, and they have testimony service. And she gets up to testify, and Brother Petty stands up and says, sister, sit down. You can't talk in this church. Whoa! She has no place to go now, because there's no other Pentecostal church. The Church of God hadn't started yet. Everything else was too far away. 3 weeks later, she comes to the church, Calvary Assembly of God, Bucksport, Maine, meets me at the door, and she says, pastor, I've got to talk to the church this morning. I said, Sunday mornings, nobody talks to the church but me. I'm in control Sunday mornings. Sunday night, you can. She said, no, I've got to. I'm on the platform, and the Lord speaks to me and says, you let her talk. I says, Lord, I can't do that. That will set precedent. We can't set precedent. You know how that works. No, you let her talk. No, I don't want to let her talk. You let her talk. Lord, I don't know what she's going to say. It's none of your business. This is my church. These are my people. So I let her talk, and she got up. And by the time she made it to the platform, tears were running down her face. And she says, I'm here to confess my sin before God. She turned to me and she said, pastor, I'm so sorry. I've gossiped about you since the day you came. I've criticized you. I've talked bad about you. She turns to the congregation. She says, I'm very sorry I've done this. Please forgive me. And the power of the Holy Ghost fell on that house. And I didn't even get a chance to preach. You see, it's important. It's very important when we recognize that it's our fault and we confess and we come to God. Guess what happens? We get the power of the Holy Ghost poured out on us. Amen. See, because Christians that won't recognize, she recognized, and that was her salvation. But when you don't recognize that what you're doing is wrong, we shut off communion with the Lord. We cut off the Holy Ghost and what he can do for us. When we enter the house of God, we can't lift our heads up. We feel embarrassed. We know that we should be doing something else, and we refuse to do it. And boy, don't we have good reasons. Are you hearing me? Now, I understand this is not for anybody in this church. This is for somebody else in the other church. So I'm telling you so that when you see them, you can tell them, because they won't come here. Okay? See? People come and they're embarrassed in the house of God because they know it's because of their sin that they've cut off their communion with God. So what are we to do? Well, let me help you. Number one, grace into license. This is a real problem. People have turned grace into a license. Paul said to one of the churches he was writing to, shall we continue to sin that grace abound? God forbid. But we've done that. Oh, I know God will forgive me. There's no way he won't take me in the rapture. He's going to take me. I'm good. I'm not going to turn from him. I'm going to stay faithful to him. I'm going to go to the house of God. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to pray. But I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because his grace is sufficient. Do you know how dangerous that is? See, I'm not included in Paul's damning list, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? Listen to the damning list. Do not be deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven, of God. I'm not one of them. Oh, no, 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 no. Yet they read the next verse and they got a problem. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And suddenly they remember that thing that they're doing and that thing that they're believing and that thing they're hanging on to. And they say, maybe I ought to let that go. Maybe I should get rid of that. And they think, wait a minute. I've been delivered and I've been sanctified. Why should I quit this? I'm enjoying myself. Besides the fact I can't quit it. And it's really not very damaging. How many of you know that Jesus said it's the big foxes that spoil the vine? No, he said it's the little ones. It's never a big thing that's a problem. It's a little thing. Now, you know how I struggle with traffic circles. Yeah. The Lord's been convicting me lately. You can't talk about that poor driver in front of you like the way you do. That's not righteous. You're the man of God. You should be praying for him. I do. God, help them to finally smarten up. That's wrong. I shouldn't worry. What they're doing should not bother me at all. How many know what I'm talking about? But maybe you've been bothered once or twice, like I have. So I come into the house of God and I say, I get out of the traffic circle, I have to say, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have thought that, I shouldn't have said that. God says to me, he said it this week, careful, you can't enter my kingdom if you continue in that you know you should not do. Boy, that puts a different perspective on things, doesn't it? So, the Lord brings about conditions in my life. This is bad. That force me to face my failure. You get pain. You can't sleep at night. It was interesting. When I couldn't sleep because of the pain in my back, I decided to pray because, you know, I've told you before, if you pray, the devil will put you to sleep. So I started to pray and the Holy Ghost started. Isn't that interesting? And I had lots of time to talk to the Lord about this. Lots of time. I'm not running out and committing adultery. I'm not running out and stealing. I'm not talking about anybody in the church. I'm not doing any big sin. This is little. Oh, Lord, you don't understand, I told him when I couldn't say. You just don't understand. If they weren't so stupid, they'd get through that traffic circle. But because they're so dumb, you know what the Lord said to me? Right out loud. He said, if they heard what you said about them, could you lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Would they listen to anything you say? No. So what's more important to you? Criticizing their driving habits or leading them to Jesus? Ouch! That hurts. That hurts. So it was in those depths that David was in that his praying became intense. When I was in pain and couldn't sleep, my praying became intense. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? It's not just, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It wasn't just that. It was real agonizing before the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 2, our text, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Thought prayers. How many have been involved with thought prayers? You're driving down the road and you think about it. And you pray. And you believe God. See, I had to wake up to my condition. Since I couldn't sleep, I had to wake up to my condition. I had to look no further than my own heart. See, I had to come out of no fault and get into my fault. Oh, I think I'll name a sermon after that. No fault to my fault. I like that. That sounds good. How many think that sounds good? No fault to my fault. We need to look no further than our own heart. David testified in Psalm 38. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. I'm in this difficulty. I'm in this problem, Lord. Things are tough. And we cry out to the Lord. See, let's look at it this way. Suppose you're on your way home one day, and you turn the corner of your street, and you see fire trucks parked in front of your house. Black smoke is billowing from its windows. The whole place is about to go up in flames. And you know that your wife and children are still inside because they're not outside. You can't find them. Tell me, how calm and quiet would you be? No. Well, I don't know. Maybe they can get out. I'll sit here and watch and see if they get out. Hello? Wouldn't be that way, would you, Raul? You'd come out of that car? There wouldn't be five firemen that could keep you from getting into that house. How many know what I'm talking about? See? Would you sit there and pray? Oh, Lord, yes, Lord. Yeah, I hope you put out that fire, Lord. Just help us, Lord. No! You'd race in. You'd do something. You see, because if you don't, in our life that we're living now, despair will become destruction. That's the problem with this whole thing. When I allow my circumstances to dictate my inward thoughts, then my despair will be created by my failures, because there's no other way to call it, no other way to look at it, and that will bring destruction into my life. There's nothing positive that can happen from dwelling in the past and dwelling on our failures. Nothing. David realized he couldn't remain in the depths of this despair. If you, Lord, verse 3 of our text, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I can't stay here because iniquity can't stand in your presence, and I need you. God can't come and help me. See, what he's saying is this. I like this. Oh Lord, I saw you only as a great private investigator in the sky. That's the way I was brought up. God's up there. He's a great private investigator in the sky. My father would say, you lie to me. The Holy Ghost is going to tell me. And I believed it. And then I started believing that he was trailing me every moment of the day. The Holy Ghost was going after me. He was tapping my phone. He was listening to my thoughts. He was videotaping my every step. He was building a case against me daily. Gathering enough proof to put me away forever. I thought, Lord, with all the evidence you've gathered, what chance will I have? How can I stand? My own evil words and secret deeds, they testify against me. What can I do? How can I do anything but wait to be judged and condemned? And then my mother preached a sermon, and I understood. His grace is greater than all my fears. Amen. His grace is greater than all my fears. Amen. No longer did I have to struggle. Destruction could not come because despair had been set to flight by the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. Amen. I knew I should have the power to overcome this. I watch people be set free from demon power. And I'm struggling? No, my grace is sufficient. Jonah was in this predicament. I love brother Jonah. Verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. See, he would not even admit that it was his fault. He was no fault prophet. He said, all your billows and your waves pass over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. He finally realized this was his problem. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. You have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. See, according to Jonah, the Lord cast him out. But he cast him out because of what he did. He calls them your billows and your waves. But God wasn't mad at Jonah. I love this. He wanted to stop his servant from running away from his will. Hello? What's the will of God? It's written here. If anything written in here, I'm not doing, I'm running from his will. Are you hearing me? I don't care what the reasons are. The reasons are invalid. Because he says when I do his will, he takes care of all the peripheral stuff. Seek you first the kingdom of heaven, and what? A few things will be added unto you. All things will be added unto you. He wanted Jonah to follow his plan. He wanted Jonah to be blessed. I want to be blessed. How many want to be blessed? Amen?
Amen.
Follow the plan of God. See, in short, God took Jonah down to the depths in order to restore him. Maybe what we're going through is a result of what we've done. But God grabs what we've done that is not pleasing to him and uses it for his glory in order to, in the end, restore us to sweet communion with him. See? God has called us to a task. He has given us a talent. He's called us to ministry. It is so dangerous not to use the talent and the opportunities and the ministry God sets before us. You know, someone said to me, but Pastor, you don't understand. I can't do it as well as so-and-so. No. You see, because what God calls me to do has nothing to do with you. It's 100% me. And God wants you to do it. And don't worry about me. You see, I told someone I got enough to worry about myself. I don't need to worry about you. God has called us to a task. He has given us a talent. He has called us to a ministry. And for whatever our reasoning might be, whatever our excuse might be, whatever any statement that we might give that causes us to withdraw from obeying God is that that will cause destruction in our family and in our life. I don't know how many people have said, Pastor, pray for me. My kids are in rebellion, I need prayer, and yet that person will not obey what God says. And then they want God to set them free. Verse 10, listen to what he says. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Jonah was vomit. That's a long way down, isn't it? From prophet to vomit. That's a long ways down. God told the fish, I believe it was a whale shark. He said, that's enough. Now spit him out. Spit him out. My servant has called out to me and I'm going to answer him. Vomit him out. See, his desire, God's desire, is that we learn our lesson there where he's put us so that we place our dependence on him and we can bless him. Say, God's called us to do something for him. You know what he'll do? He'll provide all we need to complete the task. He'll bless us beyond measure for our obedience. He'll orchestrate our circumstances so that they're no longer against us, but they're for us. And then you know what will happen? He'll bring us victory. It's vastly more difficult in the long run not to obey God. We condemn our life to failure. We condemn our future to failure when we don't obey God. We condemn our future to failure. Psalm Isaiah 54:11. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with the tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems. I will lay your foundation with sapphires. You think everything's wrong? I'm going to make jewels out of your circumstances. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. That's what they thought. God wasn't looking. But then in Ezekiel 33:10, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Conviction is just God's start. Then we have to act on that conviction, because out of our depths we come to deliverance. We get from depth to deliverance. David was brought up out of the depths by remembering the forgiving nature of God and His grace. Now let me help you. Verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you, our text, that you may be feared. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, oh hallelujah, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundance in kindness, and you did not forsake them. Hallelujah. Amen. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Listen to what Jeremiah said. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Colossians 2:13. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive. Glory to God. Together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. God promises us forgiveness. And it's for every failure. Turn to somebody and say, it's every failure. Every single failure. He will not hold it against us when we ask His forgiveness. Someone asked me that this last week. I think it was maybe Wednesday night. What's going to happen with what I've done when I stand before God in the judgment? It was after Wednesday night. After the service, I said, nothing. If you've been to the cross and that is under the blood, nothing's going to happen. He will remember it no more. See, our Heavenly Father stands lovingly beside us at all times, ready to forgive. I love Galatians 3:11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. When Jonathan and Erica were growing up, I would have to punish them for doing wrong. See, I believe you spare the rod, you spoil the child. So I spanked them. I don't care what Dr. Phil says. I would call them into my room for a spanking. I had to go into my room and I had to pray and I had to seek God, because you can't punish them in anger. So I never punished them the minute they did it. And that was bad. Jonathan told me the other day that was real bad, because I was making him think about what he had done before he actually had to pay for what he had done. And that was more torture than the spanking. Then I would call them into my room for a spanking, and when they saw the belt in my hand, they would burst into tears. No, Daddy, no, Daddy. Errico's bad. Daddy, Daddy, no, 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 Daddy, 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 no, 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 no. I think her handprints are in her butt all to this day. Please forgive me. And I would say, you're forgiven. I do forgive you. But that doesn't stop me from applying the belt. There's got to be consequences for your actions. And God's law is the same way. See? It's His holiness that keeps me straight. It's His holiness that reminds me of His ways. It's His holiness that causes me to run to the cross. He means what He says. But there's a word of hope. And I'm closing. Yes, I better. He chastens us because He loves us. He chastens us because He loves us. If SK gets away from you, Stephen, and runs out into a crowded street, you're going to be some quick, right? But when you grab him, you're going to give him a little nugget of knowledge that will help him not do that again, right? Because it may be you're not around when he does it again. It's a lot better to chasten us than to stand at our casket and lament. God loves us so much that He thinks it's better to chasten us than to send us to hell. Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That was said to people that were saying to Him, in your name we cast out devils, we healed the sick, we raised the dead. And He's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It's easier for Him to say, know me now, follow my word now. I don't want to ever say to you, sorry, I never knew you. So what does it mean then? It means there is forgiveness with you, Psalm 130 verse 4, that you may be feared. That fear is not terror. This morning, that fear is reverence and obedience. What caused me to obey my parents? Because I had no doubt that my father would not punish me if I did what I shouldn't do. I had no doubt. I can remember I went out to clean the Land Rover, and my brother was cleaning it. And just half cleaning it. So I finished cleaning it, and he got behind the driver's seat. He says, this is mine now, because the law was, if you clean the Land Rover, you get to back it out of the garage. And it was fun. You back it out of the garage, you back it all around, and you drive it forward, and you just don't back it out of the garage. You do a whole lot more stuff with it, see? So he got behind the wheel. He says, I'm taking it out. I said, no, you're not. I jerked him out of there. And he hit me, and I hit him back. And then I said to him, we're in trouble now. Dad's coming. He's seen us fighting. Now we're both going to get whipped. Because his rule was, blessed are the peacemakers. So if two of you are fighting, it takes two to fight. You can't fight alone. So you both get it. And he wailed on both of us. The next time, I left him sitting there. I never touched him. Why? I didn't want the wailing. Okay? I feared my father's action. I didn't fear in terror. I feared in reverence to obedience. So I did what he told me to do so that I did not get punished. And he came and he said to Paul, he said, who cleaned the Land Rover? And Paul's silent. Never said a word. So Dad added, don't you dare lie to me. He said, well, Billy cleaned it. Well, then you get out and let Billy back it out. I didn't have to do a thing. Didn't have to do a thing. You know how great it is for a 12-year-old to be able to drive down the main highways in Colombia and mother sitting beside him and you're the chauffeur? 12 years old, I was driving on the main highways because there weren't any cops back then. Can't do that now. But it was because of obedience. So my fear brought my obedience. How about we fear the Lord? How many think that would be profitable to us?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. We need help. You know, Lord, I pray this every single Sunday. Help! And we cry out to you this morning, help. 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 We need you, Lord. We need you more than we've ever needed you before, because things are tough in our country. Things are tough in our community. Things are tough in our families. Things are tough in our own life. The devil seems to have accelerated his warfare against us, and we need your help. We pray, Lord, that by your power, you'll cause your word to bear fruit in our life. Don't let it just be something that I've preached, but let it be something that the Holy Ghost takes and puts in our heart to make it work on our behalf, that we might fear you. We ask your forgiveness, and we ask in repentance for your grace to be shed in our hearts, Lord, that we might put your word into practice. We think right now, and we place in our mind that thing that we continuously do right now that we know is contrary to your word. We make a mental note right now, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. We lay it at the cross in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that you will take us, and we will bring ourselves to the house of God next Sunday, having obeyed what you have prompted us to do in Jesus' name. More than anything, give us somebody this week that we can testify to and leave to a saving knowledge of Christ, we pray. Bless your people. Cause your face to shine upon them and give them grace in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you. Amen. See you Wednesday night.